And Happy New Year, Ridgecrest family. It's good to see you here today. And if our guest as well, it's always good to meet someone new visiting our worship service. If you are our guest today, special welcome to you. And if you did receive a worship folder as you entered our worship building this morning, would you introduce yourself to us, but just by detaching that little back tab, filling out some information and giving that back to us during the offering part of our service. Or better yet, you can go to our Welcome Center. We have a gift bag there for you with some goodies, some freshly ground coffee, and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service, and you come see us then. Just one announcement I want to make before we have prayer, and what I know, I'm feeling time because Brother Tim just eased out, so I'm just trying to get some time while he gets back. I'll just go ahead and be transparent with you this morning, unless the doo-wop girls really want to leave, then we can do that. But if our marriage retreat, God First in Your Marriage, we have done that several times over the years. This year we're having Dave and Carol Lewis. They've done extensive work with our International Mission Board and really our North American Mission Board as well. And they will be coming down from the Atlanta area and leading us at the Lake Point State Park Resort in Eufaula. And that is February 2nd and 3rd. It'll be a Friday evening and Saturday morning retreat. $150 per couple gets you a seafood buffet that Friday evening, breakfast buffet that Saturday morning, and some outstanding fellowship, and I know some solid biblical teaching on how to put God first in your marriage. So if you would, come by the Welcome Center. You see out there at the coffee bar we have sign up, or you can go to My Ridgecrest, and that's our website. On the top of that website, you see My Ridgecrest. Just follow the information. Jessica Peterson's been so great with implementing that. You just fill it out, and you can pay through the website. So My Ridgecrest, just go to rbcdothan.org and tap My Ridgecrest tab, and you can pay from there. Let's begin to worship now after we pray, and Brother Tim will lead us. Father, thank you for this new year you've given us for you. Thank you, Father, for what we will be hearing in praise and offering you today. But God, through your word, I pray that as we embark on 2018, Father, that we would absolutely have you first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, for occasions like a marriage retreat or other things, certainly we don't put you, God, first in our lives. But may we learn from your Holy Spirit as we hear from you today through our pastor of how we can put you first and, Father, have you there. May you be the only one that occupies a throne that we worship in our lives. And I pray, Father, that the praise we give you now would inhabit us with your Holy Spirit. And, God, may you find everything pleasing that we say and do today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other. person next to you, boy, I sure am glad you showed up for church this morning because I was so cold and I needed you to warm me up a little bit. Amen. I tell you what, it didn't take long to get inside this place this morning, did it from the outside. God is so good. You know, the seasons just remind me of how much God is in control of any and all things. Amen. And He is in control of any and all things in our lives, and He has a plan and a purpose for each day that He gives us to be a productive servant for Him. So I pray that this year, as we get into our new series and everything, that we will make God first in any and all things. Amen. Isn't it great to serve a wonderful Savior? Amen. Amen. Sing with me. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus said.
Turning. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again.
Pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we truly believe that the only reason we have to be here and to worship is because all that you've done for us. And God, clearly that's by sending your son Jesus to give us life. And so, Father, this new year, may our hearts be to put you first. May our hearts be to follow you in a heart of obedience wherever you lead. God, our desire is to see you work in our presence and in our church in greater ways this year than we have in the past, and we believe you will do that. And so, Father, we pray now for this offering that you would use it to further your kingdom, use our church, use our ministries to continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
that's true, and that's the way we want to start this year, is by making and putting God first. By the way, choir, that was a great song. Did y'all like singing that song? That is a great song, a great worshipful song, Tim. Thank you, guys, choir and orchestra, for blessing us with that. And I'm glad you're here to start the new year out and start it out the right way, and we'll talk about that a little bit. I want to welcome some folks, though, to our service this morning. First of all, we have people watching us literally all over the country: Ohio, West Virginia, Indiana, Kansas, Texas, Tennessee, Georgia, the Carolinas. They're all over. They're watching our worship broadcast. We're so glad to have you as a part of the Ridgecrest worship this morning. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them in? And then I also want to introduce and welcome a new guest, and that is the Panhandle of Florida. We have expanded our broadcast coverage, going as far as Tallahassee and almost to Pensacola and all through the Panhandle. WMBB is our partner now out of Panama City Beach, and they'll be airing our broadcast every week. And so we have a whole new audience, an expanded audience in the Panhandle. And I want to personally welcome you into our worship services here at Ridgecrest Baptist Church, and hope you'll join us each week from 4 to 5 on Sunday afternoons. And Ridgecrest, would you welcome the Panhandle to our broadcast? Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament. Hold your place there in chapter 6, and we'll read the text in just a moment, because today I begin a new series that I pray will set the tone for your life for the rest of this year, and really beyond that. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be sharing some messages that I would call spiritual life management messages. And I hesitate to use even the phrase spiritual and just simply say life management messages. I hesitate to use spiritual because, frankly, with God, there is no such thing as secular and sacred. Everything is spiritual to God. And so when we talk about managing our life, it should just simply be assumed for the purpose of our spiritual well-being and for the kingdom of God. God first is the key to a new life. God first is a key to a new perspective, and God first is a key to a new you in this new year. And that's why this series is so very important. It is the time of the year for new things, isn't it? As the video just showed, more people make fresh starts at this time of the year than at any other time, and the results are mixed. Just last week, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal that said every January 1st, 40% of Americans determine to be nicer, to eat healthier, to quit to things that they don't want to be doing, and to stick with it for months to come. A majority do not succeed. In fact, I discovered that there's even an unofficial holiday called Ditch New Year's Resolution Day on January the 17th to acknowledge the failures. In 2013, there was a study that reported 60% of Americans in early December every year say they are going to make at least one resolution, but only 40% of them actually do so by January 1. But here's what's interesting. Those who do make new commitments or new resolutions are 10 times more likely to succeed than those who have the same desires and the same goals but make no commitments to them. And listen to this. Contrary to public opinion, about 44% of people who make specific New Year's commitments stick with them after 6 months. And you know what the resolutions all tend to look like. They tend to be primarily in the areas of self-improvement. Things, the vast majority are related to what, class? I bet you can tell me. Health, weight, exercise, right? And the second is money matters, reducing debt, getting a new job. Third is relationships, being in closer touch with friends and family. And according to Dr. John C. Norcross, a distinguished professor of psychology at Pennsylvania's University of Scranton, he says there are two kinds of resolutions that typically fail. The first are resolutions that are too grandiose, you know, somebody says, I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year, instead of maybe saying something like, I'm going to start exercising 3 times a week in order to lose weight. He said, too grandiose. He said, the other kinds that tend to fail are resolutions that are just too vague, like, I'm going to read more in the coming year, instead of I'm going to try to read so many hours a week or that sort of thing. So he says both of those tend to fail, too grandiose and too vague. He said, but resolutions that work best are the ones that are specific, they're realistic, they're publicly proclaimed, and he goes on to say, and I think this is the key, listen to this, most people fail in their resolutions because they're making the wrong kinds of resolutions. I believe that's key. And I believe that's true for a lot of Christians. They say, well, I want to walk closer to God, but they don't make any kinds of commitments to be there, to do that, or to make God first. And today what I want to do is help you make the right kinds of commitments as we start a new year for God. And I want to tell you something, if you'll take these things that I'm going to share with you, if you'll take them seriously, God will revolutionize your life in 2018. That's not because the preacher said it, it's because of what we're going to read and because of what Jesus said. So if you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we honor God's word, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, thank you for your word to enrich our hearts, to challenge our souls, to strengthen us in our faith. And I pray today, God, that you will speak clearly to each of us as we begin this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, a lot of people are aware of all or some of this passage. I suspect a vast majority of you here today are familiar with this passage. I've preached it many times over 38 years of ministry. It is part of the most popular and important principles that Jesus ever delivered, and he delivered it in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular section of that message that Jesus delivered, he shares some precepts and some principles that are designed specifically to help unburden us from the stress of life. They're truths that he gives to us to help us make God first in all things. They're truths that he gives us. They're principles and precepts that he shares with us to help us relax, to calm down, to carry on in faith. According to a recent study this past November by Lifeway, there's a serious gap, the study revealed, between what evangelical followers of Christ say they are and what they really say they believe. In other words, there's a gap between how they portray themselves and how they actually behave in terms of their belief. Well, I don't want that to be true of you. I don't want that to be true of me in the coming year. I want our belief and I want our behavior to be connected. I want us to be walkers and not just talkers. A lot of miscues and a lot of mistakes and a lot of spiritual misunderstandings are simply the result of not making God first in our life. So to help us move that way this morning, from this passage, I want to share with you five five precepts, five principles that Jesus gives us that will help us make God first in your life in 2018. I say to you again, if you get this, it will revolutionize your year. And if God is going to be first in your life, you're going to have to learn what Jesus was teaching us here. Here's the first precept. Here's the first principle he gives us. We find it in verse 25, and that is that we are to listen to the admonition of Jesus. Notice that he said in verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you." That's enough. When Jesus speaks, we need to listen. Would you agree with that? The admonition of Jesus is simply his ongoing instructions to us. And here he is referring to things that he had previously said in verses 19 through 24. Now, we're not going to read those, but when you see the word therefore, it means because of what I've just said. So Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you," on the basis of what I've just said. And guess what he's been talking about? He's been talking about the things that tend to stress life out for us. And so he identifies a problem that's common, a problem that plagues us. And he ends the previous section by saying no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He said you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. You can't serve possessions. You can't serve material things. These are the things that often tend to stress us out. And that's why Jesus goes on in the words that follow here to talk about those kinds of things. The things you wear, the things you eat, where are you going to stay, and is God going to take care of me? Those are some of the biggest stressors, aren't they, in life? All of us are looking at how am I going to meet the demands of life, and how am I going to deal with the vicissitudes and the issues that come my way and the needs that I have, all of those sorts of things. Jesus identifies that there's a problem that plagues us. And the problem is that the things of the world and the pursuit of the things of the world often overpower our pursuit of God in our life. He's addressing the problem of divided loyalty. We try to follow the world and try to follow God, and he says you can't do that. They're incompatible, and Jesus will not share loyalty with the world. And it's easy for that to happen to us, isn't it? We've all been there, you know. We've all been in that place where the tug of the world, we try to almost sanctify it and make it right and make it feel good for us. And Jesus says, you can't serve the world and serve God. You got to make your mind up. One or the other is going to be first. And by the way, if God isn't first, then everything else falls in that second category. Doesn't matter what label you put on it or what name you put on it. And he's addressing this problem. And it is a problem, this problem of the pursuit of the world that pulls and tugs at us. The problem is that it creates all kinds of life issues, doesn't it? Most of our worry comes from that. Would you agree? Most of the stress comes from that. Most of our insecurity comes from that. Most of the lust of our life comes from that. Most of the greed that we see in our world comes from that. Most of the jealousy or envy or fear, all of those things come from the pursuit of the world instead of the pursuit of God. And this is life that is typically characterized as life lived by circumstances and life lived by feelings. It's so easy to get caught up in this. All of us have been there. All of us walk between two worlds. John R. Stott talked about this in between the two worlds. Charles Colson wrote a book many years ago entitled Kingdoms in Conflict, and it is how do we manage the two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and how Jesus tells us right here. But it's easy for our hearts to get taken captive, isn't it, by the things that produce so much anxiety in our life. It's easy for those things to take our heart captive. We didn't even intend for it to happen, but it does. So Jesus points to a better way. And that's what he's doing when he says, "Therefore I tell you," he said, "let me give you a better way." There's a better way to live. You know, a lot of people in our world today are great analysts. We have so much analysis, don't we? I mean, there's so much analysis everywhere in the periodicals, on the internet, on television, cable, and all of that. There's analysis, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. I mean, there's just so much analysis out there. A lot of people can point, and a lot of people can analyze, but I want to tell you, Jesus goes beyond that. He analyzes, and when Jesus acts as the analyst, he's always right. And so he says, hey, based on these things that I've just told you, he said, there's a better way. Jesus doesn't just say, aren't you glad he doesn't just stop in our life and say, now this is what I've told you, good luck. I hope it all works out for you. I hope you get it straightened out. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes a step beyond. He points out what's wrong, but he also provides a solution. And that's what he does here. And if you'll listen to his admonition, that's what he's given us here. If you'll listen to the admonition, the instruction of Jesus, he will lead you to a pathway, listen, of peace. Heard about a preacher's car, it broke down. He's on a country road and he walked to a nearby kind of roadhouse restaurant to use the phone. After calling for a tow truck, he happened to spot an old friend and church member, a guy named Frank. Frank was sitting at the bar. He was drunk. He was shabbily dressed. The preacher said to him, Frank, what happened to you? You used to be wealthy. You used to be healthy. Everything used to work in your life. You were rich. And then Frank proceeded to tell the preacher a sad story of bad investments that had led to his financial ruin and downfall. And so the preacher looked at him and said, Frank, go home. Go home and then take your Bible. You still have a Bible. He said, open your Bible at random. And when you do, put your finger on that spot. And then you read that. And God will give you an answer. Well, sometime later, many weeks later, the preacher ran into Frank again. And Frank was wearing a Gucci suit. He was sporting a Rolex watch. And he'd just gotten out of a Ferrari. The preacher said, Frank, well, I'm glad to see that things have turned around for you. Frank said, yes, preacher. And he said, I owe it all to you. He said, I did what you told me to do. I went to my home. I opened my Bible. I put my finger down on the spot in Scripture to the page, and the answer was right there. Chapter 11. Well, listen, preacher might mislead you every once in a while, but Jesus will never mislead you. It took y'all a while to get that one. You know, slow in the new year. But listen, here's what I want you to understand. You can be positively certain that Jesus will never mislead you, but you have to listen to his instruction. And this isn't a hunt and peck kind of, I hope it works out. It is, what does Jesus have to say? The fact is, Jesus is more concerned, listen, with leading you into something this year than getting you out of something. Jesus is trying to lead us into a whole new way of living, and that way brings peace and security. That's why Jesus frequently said when he was giving admonition and instruction to those who followed him, he that has ears to hear, let him do what, class? Let him hear. And that means don't just let it go in here, let it go down here. Take in my truth and my instruction. It will save your life. It will revolutionize your year. Whatever or whoever is your master will determine the level of peace in your life. Don't let anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ determine the level of peace in your life. This year, if you'll listen to the admonition, if you'll listen to the instructions of Jesus, I promise you that he will lead you well. I promise you that he will lead you well. He's not going to mislead you. If you'll listen to his admonitions in 2018, he will lead you well. That's precept number one. Here's precept number two. Look at the application of nature. We see that reflected in verses 26, 28, all the way through 30. And look at the birds of the air, Jesus says to them. He says, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations that will provide some perspective to what I'm teaching you. In other words, I've given you some truth, but I also want to give you an illustration so you can understand, so you can bring it into perspective. And he uses nature there and how nature applies the truth of God. Have you ever noticed that nature and creation trust God? You never see birds in a panic. Have you ever thought about that? You never see birds panicking. They're singing. They're singing. If there's a storm coming, the birds are still singing. It's weird how the bird. Why? Why is that? It is because they trust God. They trust their Creator. I think, by the way, this is just a little a side note, but I think we're going to get to heaven and find out that all of nature was singing the praises of God. Why? Because they trust their Creator. There's no panic in nature. There's no panic in God's creation. They depend upon Him, and therefore they submit to His ways with utter trust and utter rebellion. And Jesus says they are an example for us. Nature is happy to fully rely on God, and God takes care of nature. And He reemphasizes something else. So you see the lilies, how they're clothed. You see the birds of the air, how they are not panicked. They don't live in fear. They're not stressed. He says, well, if they're valuable to God to take care of, how much more so? How much more value do you have? That is, our value to God is greater to Him than even nature. Creations, animals, creation itself are all testimonies of praise to God and His creativity. But Jesus said right there, if He loves and takes care of His own creation, how much more important are you than creation? Why do you stress? That's what He's saying. Why do you worry? Why do you panic like you do? He said, because nature trusts God and you're more valuable than nature. CBS News back almost a decade ago carried a story that reported that the London Zoo had posted a sign in front of their newest exhibit. The sign said this, warning, humans in their natural environment. And they actually had an exhibit that featured 8 Homo sapiens, that's a us, in a sealed enclosure adjacent to another sealed enclosure of various apes. And the sign said the human captives were chosen from an online contest and spend their time sunning on a rock, playing board games, and waving at spectators. A signboard informed visitors about the special diets, habitat, worldwide distribution, and threats to the Homo sapiens. The goal of the exhibit, according to the zoo spokesperson, Polly Willis, was to downplay the uniqueness of human beings as a species. And this is what she said. Seeing people in different environments among other animals teaches members of the public that a human is just another primate. Tom Mahoney, one of the participants in the exhibit, agreed. He said, a lot of people think that humans are above other animals. When they see humans as animals, as it is here, it kind of reminds them that we're not so special. I want to tell you a Greek word for that, stupid. That's absurd. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. In fact, it says they worship the creation instead of the Creator in Romans chapter 1. How absurd. And that's in direct contradiction to the Bible, which says that man is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Listen, nothing compares to God's highest creation. You, humanity, are God's highest creation. And the reason is because you were created in His image. The animals weren't. The plants, the trees, they weren't created in the image of God. You were, and that's what makes you and sets you above every other kind of creation in all of the universe. And that's Jesus' point, and His point is clear. If God cares for the other things that He's created, like the birds and the flowers, then you can live in dependence on Him instead of living in worry and anxiety because you are more valuable to God than even the beauty of nature. Trust Him. Trust Him. Makes sense, doesn't it? But yet we struggle with it. So Jesus gives us a bit of perspective. That's precept number 2. Here's a third precept. And this another precept to make God first in your life. Another precept that will change your 2018. Think about the absurdity of anxiety. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious or stressed or worried, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry doesn't change a thing, does it? It doesn't fix something. And he said, you can't lengthen your life. You can't change anything about your life because you worry. There's an absurdity to worry. And Jesus wants to remind us that's why we trust him instead of allowing our worry to control us. There was an article this past summer in the New York Times. It labeled this, Prozac Nation is now the United States of Xanax. And in the article, there was a lady they interviewed, Sarah Fader was her name. She's a 37-year-old social media consultant and expert in Brooklyn. And she has what has been termed generalized anxiety disorder. And she's in the article, she's talking about how it operates. She texted a friend, she said, in Oregon about an impending visit that friend was going to make. And when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on her Twitter a response, and she has 16,000 plus followers, these words. She said, I don't hear from my friend for a day, and my thoughts become they don't want to be my friend anymore. And then she wrote, attached to that Twitter message, a hashtag that said, this is what anxiety feels like. Here's the interesting thing. The article said thousands of people were soon offering up their own examples under the same hashtag. Some retweeted more than theirs more than 1,000 times. And this is what the article said. You might say Ms. Fader struck a nerve. Quote, if you're a human, if you're a human living in 2017, or you might say 2018 today, and you're not anxious, the article says, there's something wrong with you. The article went on to say, as depression was to the 1990s in America, so it seems that we have entered a new age of anxiety. The Americans of 2017, 18 can make a pretty strong case that they are gold medalists in the anxiety Olympics. Listen, but that's not at all what Jesus was saying. In fact, Jesus is trying to teach us just the opposite. Jesus is trying to say, you don't have to be a part of the United States of Xanax. You don't have to live as a gold medalist in the anxiety Olympics. You do not have to live a life filled with worry if you'll learn to trust him. And besides, common sense and research teach us that anxiety is pointless and dangerous anyway. Anxiety harms your emotional well-being. We know that the brain adapts to anxiety. One doctor wrote, he said, we know it adapts to anxiety. We don't know how, but scientists and psychologists have known that prolonged anxiety, just like prolonged sadness, can cause long-term mental health issues. So we know it harms your emotional well-being. We know anxiety harms your physical well-being. Chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it can interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle habits, your relationship, your sleep, and job performance. Many people, unfortunately, who worry excessively are so anxiety-ridden that they seek relief in harmful lifestyle habits, and they find relief or attempt to find relief in things like overeating, smoking, or alcohol and drugs. So we know that it has dangerous physical consequences. But we also know that anxiety, according to the scripture, harms your spiritual well-being. Worry and anxiety are the opposite of something that you and I are taught to live by, and that is faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. And Jesus again reiterates to us that it doesn't do anything productive in our life. It accomplishes nothing. The fact is, if you put your eyes on your circumstances, you're going to get anxious and worried. If you put your eyes on other people, eventually you'll get anxious. If you put your eyes on the unknown, and it's amazing how many people worry about the things that are unknown that they don't even see. You put your eyes, you focus on that, you'll get anxious. But let me tell you this morning, if you put your eyes on Jesus, your perspective will change. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you get it, what Paul is saying? Don't put your eyes on the seen things. If you do, you're going to live a life full of fear, stress, anxiety, and worry. That's what Jesus says, and it accomplishes nothing. In fact, if anything, it is destructive to you. It's also why Paul wrote these words, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The opposite of worry and anxiety is faith. That's a good thing. Make God first. Make God first in 2018 by keeping your eyes on Jesus, by recognizing the absurdity of anxiety and walking by faith and not by your sight. Remember that anxiety is pointless. That's the third precept. Let me give you the fourth. The fourth is found in verse 32, and it's this: consider the awareness of God. Verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows exactly what your needs are. He knows everything about you. And he says, Jesus says, the Gentiles worry about these things. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to wear? You know, how are we going to make it? He says, the Gentiles worry about these things. But he says, your heavenly Father, he's talking to those who would commit themselves to be a follower of him. Your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. There's not a need you have that takes God by surprise. God is fully aware. The things that wig you out, do y'all get wigged out by anything? You don't have to raise your hand, but do you ever think there's some things that really wig me out in life? I want to tell you something, nothing wigs God out. The things that stress you don't stress God. Do you know God has never been stressed? Think about that. God has never been stressed. God has never been anxious. Even when you rebel against him, God's not in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? They're not following me the way they should. They haven't made me first. What am I going to do? God is never wringing his hands. He's not stressful. He is not worried. And that's why you can trust him. He is, as the song said, he is the rock we stand on. Unshakable, unmoving. God is aware of the things you need. He's not wigged out. Do not be anxious, Paul writes, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember I said if you'll listen to him this year, guess what he'll do? He'll take you on a path to peace. He'll take you on a path to peace. The reason we don't see more God's intervention in our life is because we confuse something. We confuse our wants and our needs. Now, God has promised you he's going to take care of you. You can go to the bank on that. You can live on that the rest of your life. He may not always dump on you your wants, and sometimes he gives you your wants. But God has promised to take care of you. And we confuse, sometimes we miss the intervention of God because we confuse our wants and our needs. I tell you, the Lord taught me that early on. I was a young man and I was working and all the things that go with that and trying to get through school and sports and all of those sorts of things. And I had a bill that came due. And I prayed about it because I didn't have the money. And I prayed about it. It was an essential. It was not something frivolous. And I said, God, I don't have it. And it was interesting. A man came to me, and he said, would you like to work for me? He had no idea. He said, would you like to work for me for a week? And he said, if you will, I'll give you this much money. It was exactly what the bill was. Now, I could have said to him, no, I won't do that because I need, that's exactly how much money I need, but I'm waiting on God to give it to me. But now there are a lot of people that operate like that. No, I'm praying about it. Sometimes you know how God delivers your need. He provides in a way that you may not have thought about. I praised God for it. By the way, he gave me enough to tithe on it and pay the bill. He'll do it. He's promised to take care of you. But sometimes we confuse the intervention of God because we can't determine what's wants and what's needs. Now, and then we don't see more of God's intervention sometimes because we haven't really made God first. God's fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh, and he becomes first only in a crisis. Hello? And so we sometimes say, well, God is first, but not really, because our life demonstrates something else. But I want to tell you something. God knows what you need. If you will make him first, that's what Jesus tells us here. That's not the preacher saying, here, here's a thought the preacher would like to share. I'm sharing with you what Jesus said. If that's distasteful to you, you take it up with Jesus. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. All of these things. See, all of these things your heavenly Father knows about. That's precept number four. But here's the last precept, and I close with this. In 2018, trust the assurance of Jesus. Verses 33 and 34, I just quoted verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just live with Christ. Walk with Christ. Make Christ first today. All right? Get up tomorrow. Make him first tomorrow. That's really what Jesus was saying. You see, we sometimes, we get ourselves in a spiritual mess because we're trying to live for God 6 months from now. And you can't do that. Secondly, Jesus doesn't expect you to do it. We need to live for him right now, today. We get up today and we say, God first, I want to make you first. And my challenge to you for this entire year is to make God first every day. Not 6 months from now, just get up today, get up tomorrow and say, God, I'm making you first today. And that means God first in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God. Every choice, every decision. God, how does that affect me? And how does that relate to my relationship with the kingdom of God? Jesus gives us an assurance in verses 33 and 34 that the right priorities will lead us to the right product. It's a promise you can live by and a promise you ought to live on. God's capacity to provide for you is unlimited in scope, but his promise to do so, listen to this, is determined by your devotion to the priorities of the kingdom and the pursuit of righteousness. In other words, we have a promise of God's provision that is predicated on our priorities of the kingdom. We have to make God first. His kingdom is to be the priority of our life, as opposed to how we started off, and that is the world. And the world will creep in. The world is where, look, you live in the world every day. You're getting up in this world every day. We're not to leave the world. Jesus will take us when he wants us. We're not to leave the world. We're to live in the world, but we're to be separate from the world. That is, we be distinguished by our commitment to the kingdom over our commitment to the world. We are literally, if we are belong to Christ, we are citizens of another kingdom. And so that kingdom has to take priority in our life. And second to that, Jesus said his righteousness is to be the pursuit of our life. You know what that is about? It's about the development of spiritual character, spiritual Christ-likeness. I told Allison the other morning, this past week, I was watching early morning one of the news channels. They had the personalities that do the little news stuff during the morning, their morning shows. And this one young lady, her name is Ansley Earhart. And one of the other, her co-workers sitting there, they're in there, this little studio says, so Ansley, what are your priorities for 2018? This is what she said. She said, my goal for 2018 is to become more Christ-like. I thought, praise God, I knew I liked her, but now I really like her. She said, but that's my goal, is to become more Christ-like and to know God deeper. Wow. I want to tell you, that's a pretty good goal. The pursuit of righteousness in our life is the development of Christ-like character. In 2018, why don't you make that same commitment? God, in 2018, I'm going to make the kingdom of God a priority. That the kingdom of God and everything that relates to the kingdom of God, including this place right here. I'm going to find a way to serve God this year. I'm going to get involved in some ministry this year. I'm going to say, God, the kingdom is going to trump the world in my life. And God, not only that, in my life, I'm going to pursue Christ on a level I've never pursued him before. It's not something you have to talk about. It's not something you have to tell everybody what you're doing, but I'm going to become more Christ-like. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to make some fresh commitments to walk with him. I'm going to ask myself questions. Every day about how is what I'm doing, what I'm deciding, where I'm going, a reflection of my commitment to Christ. And what will others say about that? And by the way, we've prepared something that you're going to get when you leave the building this morning. Be sure to get one. I took mine off. I've had it on. I had a head start on you. But it's a little bracelet to remind you of a fresh commitment to say God first in 2018. It says God first on one side. On the back side, it says Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to invite you to take that bracelet. It's free. Get it. Wear it. If you break it, get another one. We'll have plenty of them. But here's why you do that. You do that as a reminder. You wear that as a reminder. And not so, my idea wasn't to make them so because they're trendy or because people look at them and say, hey, tell me about that. They may, and if they do, tell them about Jesus. But this is a reminder for you. I don't know how you are, but I need reminders. You know, that's why we take notes, because a dull pencil is still better than the sharpest mind. And you know, so we need reminders. I have them in my study all over. I have one on the door as you leave my office that talks about being an authentic. The world doesn't need more copycats. It needs some authentic voices for God. I have it to remind me, let God speak. Don't try to be a copycat. I have them all over the place in my office to remind me. We need reminders, don't we? Do y'all need reminders? Because guess what? When you get out there and you start having to decide, how do I put God? Should God be first? Am I making God first? Then you look. You got a bracelet to remind you. Let it remind you. Let it serve to remind you of a fresh commitment to make God first in 2018 in your life. And it's not complicated. Jesus gives us a clear statement on how to live effectively and successfully. And so we want you to have that as a reminder. They'll be giving these away as you leave the building this morning. E.M. Gray spent his life searching for the one trait that all successful people shared. And in his essay entitled The Common Denominator of Success, he revealed that successful people's common characteristic, believe it or not, was not hard work, good luck, or an astute human relation capacity. He said these are important traits, but they weren't the primary factor. The one factor that seemed to transcend all the rest was the habit of putting, listen to this, first things first. And he observed that successful people had the habit of doing the things that were most important first. Even if they didn't like them, they still did them first. German writer Johann Wolfgang von Goethe had this great line. Maybe you've heard it before. Things which matter must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. Things that matter the most must never be at the mercy of the things that matter the least. The word priority, I've used it several times here this morning, comes from the root word prior. In other words, it's that which comes before anything else, ahead of anything else. It takes precedence. John MacArthur said it this way, it is when something is a priority that it becomes supreme. It's what is essential. It becomes foundational and preeminent. It is the antecedent to everything that follows. So when we talk about priority, you're really saying what or who is first in your life. What is before anything else? And what is above everything else? The scripture gives us the answer who that should be. It is God first. So may I ask you this morning, will you let 2018 become the year that God becomes first in your life? And will you make him first beginning today? Will you say today, I'm going to commit myself to make God first? Can I tell you one other thing as I close? Did you know there's only one time really in history where you were first? Do you know where it was? It was on the cross. On the cross, God was saying, you first. I love you so much that I'll die for you. I love you so much that I will die for you. On the cross, you were put first because Jesus died in your place. The cross is an expression of God loving you so much that he left his throne in heaven. The king left the throne. You first. So he could restore to you what sin had robbed you of, a relationship with him. Now, you were first then. He is first now. And today, if you've never made Him first in your life, come and receive Him as your Savior. Will you do that? And if you have, will you renew your decision, your commitment to Him? And will you say, God, from this point forward, every day, I'm going to get up and say, God, You first. God, You first. And by the way, you're going to fail some during this year. And don't say, well, I blew that God first thing. No, you didn't. Remember, day by day, day by day, day by day, get up and start again. Get up and start again. By the way, you know what they found out about commitments? People that failed in their resolutions and their commitments and just stopped because they failed didn't go any further. But those who said, yeah, but I'm going to get back on my commitment, were very successful. But with Christ, make God first every day, every day, every day. When you fall, get back up every day, every day. It'll revolutionize your life and your eternity if you don't know Him. And it'll change your year. Father, thank You that You have made it pretty simple. You've given us a pretty clear message of how we can make You first. Forgive us, God, when we let the world captivate our hearts instead of being captivated by You. And when we allow the world to form habits in our heart instead of allow Your Spirit to create those habits that deepen us and produce Christ-like character. Father, I pray this morning for those in this place who, Father, do not know You and do not realize how much You love them, that today they would come to see that You put them first when You died on the cross so that they could have relationship with You, that their sins could be forgiven. I pray that today they'll come and give their hearts to You. For those in this place, Father, who have wandered away, let this be a fresh start for them today. They know You. Let them renew their commitment to You and pursue You and pursue the kingdom and righteousness. Father, in these moments of invitation, I pray that You will speak. You'll speak and we'll listen and we'll obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to slip out from your seat. Stand, if you will. The choir is going to lead us in invitation. And I'll be here at the front, or the staff members will be here at the front to receive you. And I just invite you to come make a decision for Christ, whatever it may be. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, today's the day to come and say, I really am making Him first. I'm receiving Him as my Savior. He loves you. He died for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, come and give your life to Him. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but I need a church home or church family. I'd like to come and join Ridgecrest. Would you do that? You come on. We're here. We'll receive you. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to say anything. We just want to welcome you to our family. You may be here this morning and say, I just need to talk to the Lord. That's what the altar is open for. I hope you'll come and use that. Maybe you need to do something like be baptized. You've never been baptized biblically or scripturally, and you need to do that. We're not going to do that today, but we'll schedule a time. Maybe you need to say, Pastor, I need to follow through on that. I've never done that. I need to follow through on that. Would you come, whatever the case may be, prayer, join, receive Christ, whatever the decision, as we sing right now, you come on.